Well, hello everyone, and welcome to CBCG Friday night online fellowship meeting that we have every week. We better known on the Friday night as GoToMeeting 1, distinguished between the one we have on Saturday every 2 weeks. We enjoy the company of many of the scattered brethren around the world in places all over the world, United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and in Europe, and also South America in some places. So we have truly an international meeting when we get together with brethren who are scattered around the world with this technology. So we really thank God for that ability to do that. So tonight we're going to hear from one of our elders, our elder in New Zealand, and the title of his message is Of Sheep and Shepherds, 1 Peter 5. And so I'd like to introduce to you tonight Lyle Johnson.
Thank you for that, Steve, and greetings to everyone around the world and the various time zones as God draws us together by this very special method, a good use of the technology that we have today. Sheep and shepherds, what image comes to mind for you when we think of that? And when we think of God's use of the words sheep and shepherd in the Bible, we find it's very profound because it begins right in the very beginning where we had Abel offering his sacrifice to God, the very special, the first of his firstlings as an offering to God, because he was the first shepherd, which is interesting. The image of sheep and shepherds picture is a very special relationship, one between a shepherd and his sheep. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, we have come to, this is number 10 in the series of 1 Peter 5, so this is going to conclude the book of 1 Peter. But it really isn't the end because we go into 2 Peter, and we find some of the difficulties that the people of God, the sheep, God's flock, are going to be facing, but also a lot of encouragement of those things that God has revealed to us that will show and reveal to us that we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Father and Jesus Christ. And do you remember what Jesus said back in John 17 and verse 3? When he was praying to the Father, he said, "This is eternal life, that you know the Father and the Son." Now that's talking about a very intimate relationship in the Spirit. We can't see the Father, we can't see Jesus Christ, but Jesus himself said we are blessed in believing that he is and the Father is, even though we have not seen them. And that's an act of faith. Let's just run through some of the topics that we've covered in 1 Peter. And when we think of them, there is just an epistle filled with blessings, with teaching that help us and aid us towards becoming the born sons and daughters of God in his family. First, this goes back to March the 3rd, 2018. This was the very first one in 1 Peter where we did an introduction. And the question was, what is our inheritance? And these, of course, are all available at the GTM website. Next is the question, why be holy? Then we had the just shall live by faith. Then why fear God? Then Christians as strangers and sojourners in an alien world. These are all from the first epistle of Peter. Then it says, all of you be of one mind in Christ, a very important topic indeed. Then the school of suffering of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because when we go through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we think, well, how come Peter knew all these things? It seems like he's writing about the world that we're living in today. about the increasing suffering on the people of God, the increasing trials and problems in the world, right through to 2 Peter, where he brings it all to a conclusion. Once God has completed his plan, burning up the old heavens and the earth, and then we enter into the age of the new heavens and the new earth. And we will be there to witness that as the sons and daughters of God, already resurrected, now living in spirit. Can you imagine that? Can you create an image in your mind? It's very difficult for us to do. But we can see it, as Paul said, we can see it on the other side of the glass that's opaque. We can see the shadows, but we can't fully comprehend. But when it happens, this is going to be the greatest blessing on all the flock of God, his sheep. Then we went into the subject of facing the fiery trials with the faith of Jesus Christ. And then last time, back in February, the end times. Is judgment now on the household of God? And so we come down quite naturally to the next topic in the subject, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. First of all, I'm not going to start in verse 1 because we need to focus on who is the chief shepherd. And Christ is the chief shepherd. And here we have it. Under him, under Christ, yes, he has shepherds called elders. So since those elders are under Christ, and since he's the chief shepherd, therefore it's quite logical and follows that they are under shepherds, shepherds of the flock of God, which is the church of God, under Christ. And they are shepherds, or as shepherds, they're required by Jesus Christ to function according to his instruction. Now, this is not a subject that is addressed that often. Normally, it's accomplished or it's addressed at the time of an ordination. But it just falls naturally in the line of messages that Peter gave us here in his first book and the fifth chapter. So they are to function. And the instructions in the New Testament in particular, although we can draw many, many references from the Old Testament, particularly about the prophets of God and the shepherds of God, such men as David, who was one of the great shepherds in the Old Testament. In fact, as a lad, he grew up as a shepherd tending the family flocks. And I've wondered, you know, here was David out tending the flocks when a very important visitor came to visit Jesse, his father, and his other sons, and they were all there, and I'm sure that they'd killed the fatted calf to have a meal with Samuel. But here's David. He's the young one. He's the little guy. He's number, what was it, 7 or 8. He's out there in the paddocks. You know, he's not important. Let's send him out there. But in fact, as it turned out, God showed Samuel that David was the one that was to be anointed as the king of Israel, as the shepherd of Israel. And we can read of David in the book of Samuel when Goliath of the Philistines came up against Israel, and how he said to King Saul, how that as a shepherd, and he must have been quite a strong and tough, ruddy little man because he actually protected his sheep from lions and bears. And in fact, he quite openly told King Saul, he said, you know, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that'll stand against the armies of the living God? He said, look, he said, I'll go out there. I'll tackle him. I can win over him because God is going to give me the victory. And then he related to King Saul how that a lion, and this is interesting, isn't it? A lion attacking the flock of David. How that Satan, as we read in this chapter, the fifth chapter of the first epistle of Peter, how that Satan is like a roaring lion running around seeking whom he may devour, particularly the flocks of God. And what did David do? Now, how he managed this, we know, was by the power of God. But he went after that lion, and he slew it with his own hands and rescued that lamb out of the lion's mouth and brought it back to the flock. And as he said to Saul, he said he'd also done the same with a bear. So he protected the flock against the ship, against the invaders. So here we have it. I'll just pick that up. Here, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and let's have a look at that verse 4, just to get the ground zero on this one. First Peter chapter 5. Verse 4. It talks about Jesus as the chief shepherd, and when the chief shepherd is manifest, so the focus here is on the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of all of God's flock. When he is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. Now that's referring back to verse 1 and verse 2, which we can read now. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, even as a fellow elder, notice he doesn't put himself above the other elders. He puts himself on the same level. You know, you're an elder, I'm an elder, and we're all here to serve the people of God. And we'll look at that in John 21, exactly what Jesus said to Peter in regard to how he was to care for the flocks of God, because we know he was the chief apostle to the house of Judah, whereas Paul, we know, also was the shepherd primarily to the Gentile churches in Asia, and on into Macedonia and also in Greece, and probably even as far as the United Kingdom, as history would have us understand. As a fellow elder and as an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ. You see, that's one of the keys to knowing who is an apostle. You had to be an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. But there's one other factor that Paul tells us in Corinthians, that the sign of an elder is the working of supernatural miracles by the power of God. So today, one thing we can know for sure, as Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle of the very flocks of God, the sheep of God, the church of God today is Jesus Christ. And what else does Paul tell us that Jesus Christ is? He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek into the ages of eternity forever. He is high priest. He will never be replaced. He will always be the apostle and the high priest. And those are possessions given to him, granted to him, bestowed upon him by none other than God his Father. So we have great faith. All shepherds and all sheep are under one apostle, under one high priest. And in that we have faith. In that we can have trust. And in that we can have blessings in abundance as we obey him and his laws and his commandments. Next he goes on to say, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion. In other words, don't do it because you have to, because you're forced to, but do it, as it says, willingly. Do it willingly with the power and the Spirit of God as he supplies you with what is needed to feed the flock and so forth. Not in fondness of dishonest gain. Now, that can mean financial gain, gain dishonestly. And all we have to do is look at how that's happening on or with the televangelists today. Dishonest gain. Many of them are worth multiple millions of dollars, some into the hundreds of millions of dollars. Does that sound like a shepherd of the sheep? One who is fleecing the sheep of God? But also it can mean to gaining position or prestige as far as that is concerned. But it says with an eager attitude. And the good shepherds, the under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, are going to do that exactly. We have no problems, no compunctions of spending time in preparing messages, of spending time in counseling, praying for people when they request anointing, according to James 5. Also involved in funeral services, baptisms. This is all things that a shepherd or an elder does willingly, if he is truly an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And it says, not exercising lordship over your possessions. Now, isn't that interesting? They're called possessions, but by examples to the flock of God. So in other words, what Peter's saying is that God has placed under each of the elders what is, he calls possessions. In other words, those that they are made responsible for, serving them as a shepherd, not as an overlord. Because, you see, one of the problems that has been in the churches is that they ignore the lordship of Christ. And that's a subject all in itself. And one of the main criticisms of those who are the false apostles and the false teachers deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And one way we can explain that is, as the saints of God, each one of us are under the lordship of Christ Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. But the very fact that he's called the chief shepherd tells us what? Does that not tell us that there are shepherds under Jesus Christ, or under shepherds, that he uses also to shepherd his sheep? And something very important to keep in mind in regard to any shepherd, any elder, any leader in the church is this: are they under Christ? And secondly, under Christ, but also, are they feeding the flocks, particularly as far as the elders concerned? And what's the one point in which we can evaluate those who are the good shepherds and those that are the bad shepherds? Well, very simple. Because we're told in the scriptures that we are to know them by their fruits. Now, what are the fruits? Well, we'll read some of those shortly. But we have the fruits of the Spirit. And in Second Peter chapter 1, we read of a lot of other character points that should be in all shepherds, because these are character points that we are to add to our faith. And that's a message for another time, the next message that we go into from the book of Peter. So let's ask a question. Why are there elders, also called shepherds, in the body of Christ, which is also the church of God? Let's turn to a very familiar scripture, and that's Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And here we find the purpose of the leadership in the church under the words that we have from Paul in Ephesians. This is why Jesus Christ appoints elders, shepherds, leaders in the church. We begin in verse 9. Now he who ascended, here is the purpose for elders. Now he who ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, talking of Jesus after his death and resurrection. He who descended is the same one who ascended above all the heavens so that he might fulfill all things. Now, we come to that verse, and he gave some as apostles. And Peter, of course, was apostle along with the other 11 and Paul. Now, first century, today Christ is our apostles. We've already recognized that. And high priest, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, because of this, holy brethren, Paul continues, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's all of God's people, consider the apostle and high priest of the faith we possess, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, and some evangelists. And we can generally look at those particular roles. These are the ones who generally take the gospel to the nations, but who may also shepherd a flock of God or flocks of God, as the case may be, like the apostles in the first century. And then he goes on to say, and some pastors and teachers. And we can see these as those elders and shepherds. They're the ones who are the under shepherds feeding the lambs, as Jesus said to Peter, shepherding the flock of God and feeding the sheep. Now, the lambs need to be fed milk. So when we first come into the church, what do we need? What does Paul tell us? Don't we need the sincere milk of the word? And then, because we're all sheep, and Jesus is the one who shepherds his whole church, the shepherds or elders are to shepherd the flock, according to the biblical instructions. And then we have the sheep, the older, more mature members in the church. Now, they are to be fed on strong meat. And that comes down to, you know, pretty strong words about repentance and about growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and correction when we need that correction. And we have scriptures on that also that shows us about that. But what is the purpose? Well, we know that Paul goes on to give it to us, but let's just read it even though we understand we know it. Verse 12, Ephesians 4. This is so important. For the perfecting of the saints. Elders, correction, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. Can we see that role? For the perfecting of the saints. But to accomplish that, the shepherd has to be under the chief shepherd and being fed by him, by Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that make sense? We all need feeding. Now, Christ is feeding us all, but we are all primarily being fed first by Christ, and then as the elders preach the word, feed the flock and the lambs and the sheep of God. Continuing, for the work of the ministry. So the perfecting of the saints, and that's done by the work of the ministry, the preaching the shepherding, and the feeding for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the reason why we have ministers. That's the reason why we have elders. That's the reason we have pastors. Now, we could go out and bring people in off the street and say, well, this man's a great speaker. He's on television. Why don't we bring him in? Oh, we've done that, haven't we, in the past? We started bringing in these foreign teachers. And the experience that I had of that is they started bringing in Pentecostalism into the very body of Christ. They began to bring in strange doctrines. They hadn't grown up as members of the flock of God. And so we have to be on guard about something like that taking place for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, that includes the shepherds, because they must be growing while they're feeding the sheep. What happens if a shepherd stops being fed by Christ? If he gives up reading and studying the Word of God and kneeling before the very throne of God and asking God to open the Scriptures to him, to feed him, so that he then is able to take that Word of God and give the understanding and the meaning to help all of us. And when a preacher preaches, when a shepherd is teaching and feeding the flock, he's also learning himself. And that's why it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we are all one together in that body of Christ. Until, again, we're talking about the purpose of shepherds in the church. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, all, every one of us, come into the unity of the faith, that is the teachings and doctrines given to the body of Christ, in fact, given to the world by Jesus Christ, but mostly the world rejects it. This is the feeding of those who have subjected themselves to the Word of God, who desire to follow the Word of God, who desire to study the Word of God, who desire to understand. And God, you know what has been said, God has given us understanding that was denied the very prophets and kings and men of God that they gave to us. We actually have more understanding because of their work, because of their sacrifice, because of their relationship with the chief shepherd who became Jesus Christ. And to will come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's the faith and the Son of God. These are the messages that shepherds are to be teaching and feeding the sheep on. The knowledge of the Son of God, unity of the faith, unto a perfect man. So the whole church, to come to that place where each person is the perfect man in the generative sense, male and female, as the whole body of Christ becomes that one perfect body in Christ. And here's the purpose. And that's what we have to see in this function that God himself, through Jesus Christ, has placed in the church. So let's read that from verse 13 again. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is the goal, to help us to become like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to live our lives as Christ lived them. And that's our lifetime's work, for shepherds and sheep, all together. striving towards that one goal, because we all want to be in that first resurrection, which is, as Jesus tells us through the Apostle John, and he was told by the Father that the first resurrection is indeed the better resurrection. So that we no longer be children tossed and carried around with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Has this not happened in the past? And is this not why we're told by Jesus and the apostles always to be on guard, making sure that we are following the chief shepherd and only following those under shepherds as they follow the chief shepherd? And the proof, again, is in the scripture. We know them by their fruits. The sleight of men in cunning craftiness. Have we seen that? Well, for those who have been around for a little while, we definitely have seen that. With a view to the systematizing of the era. And I spent a whole year sitting through classes, 77 and 78, where that was what was being done. The understanding was that at the time, all those who had graduated from the college in England had to be brought into the big headquarters here and to be reprogrammed. Well, that was so sad, because in those years, the liberalism, the departure from the teachings of Jesus Christ, were just rampant. But holding the truth in love, the truth of God, may in all things grow into him. So this is the purpose. The shepherds helping the sheep to grow into the fullness of Christ, to grow up into him, who is the head. Anyone that claims to be the head, immediately you can dismiss that, because we know differently. That which every spirit supplies. Well, let's see. Who is the head? Even Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body is fitly framed and compacted together by that which every spirit supplies. Now, every joint supplies, correction. And, you know, in that sense, each one of us is a joint in the body of Christ. Christ is the head. You and I are the body. And I have something to supply. And God has given each one of us different gifts, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, that we can add to the body in order for the body to grow as it ought to grow, according to its inner workings, in the measure of each individual's part, in making the increase of the body. Each one of the sheep, even each one of the lambs, has something to add. What do lambs add? A great deal of joy as they jump and bounce around. It was mentioned to me that perhaps the reason why David was sent out to take care of the sheep when David was there, because he was young and he loved to be out there and run around, but David also loved to play his lyre at night in the dark. And you know, we've got this dark screen behind us, but God created the night. The night is when we have rest, and maybe we, as the sheep of God, chew our cuds as we meditate on the word of God in the midnight hours when we can't sleep. But the one thing that we learned recently in a very fine message that we received at the feast was that at night, sheep don't mind the contact with human beings. You can walk amongst them and you can touch them, and they're not afraid. In the daytime, not interested. And that was a sermon by a man who'd been a shepherd all his life. He studied sheep since he was a young man. And we're hoping to make that available to you, because there are so many valuable points. And this man has been a shepherd both in Australia and New Zealand. And his understanding of sheep as a shepherd is really something to behold, something that most of us have never known before, but so instructive. And again, why? Because the Bible uses sheep shepherd illustration to teach us some very valuable information. So again, each part supplying what it supplies according to the inner workings of the measure of each individual's part. That's each one of us. We all have our part to play. God called each one of us and has placed each one of us in his body as he sees where we fit. Isn't that incredible? God knows where you fit in his body, which is the church of God, and he's given you a task to do. And first and foremost, it's becoming like Christ. And then as we become more and more like Christ, what do? We all set an example. And I think this is an important part of the church, where those who are mature in the body of Christ, those who have passed the stages of becoming lambs in the church, they become more mature. Lamb becomes a hoggard, hoggard becomes a ewe or a ram. And they are instructed in the word, not just the knowledge of the word, but the application of the word, the living of the word. They are able then to help in the growth of the church by getting alongside other sheep and encouraging them, helping them, lifting them up, praying for them before God's throne in heaven. And this is all how we serve one another. And that's the example being set to the world. And the world is going to recognize that when Jesus Christ resurrects us and sends us out as his shepherds in the world to come, in the kingdom of God, to shepherd the nations of the world. So, you see, God is calling all of us now, even though we might be sheep. He tells us that we're going to be kings and priests. And since he is the chief shepherd, he's going to send us out again also as shepherds to teach. Now that voice behind you, it says, that's not the way to go. That's not the way to walk. Here's the path. Here's the path to walk. Here's the way of truth. Here's the way of righteousness. Here's the way that's pleasing to God. And it's good to think on these things to remind us about our calling. Verse 17, so then I declare and testify this in the Lord, that you are no longer to walk even as the rest of the Gentiles are walking, in the vanity of their minds. Nowhere to humble ourselves before God. In 2 Peter, you know, chapter 1 and verse 12, there is an important statement as to why the shepherds will continue repeating the words. Even in feeding the sheep, you'll hear the same messages over and over again. Have you noticed at the feast how we have a set of 8 sermons, and basically it's covering the same material of the feast days of God, the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, repeating it year by year by year, which God instructs his elders to do. To preach the word in season. But have you also noticed, as I'm sure many of you have, how that each year God adds new information, that our growth about the feast days, the holy days of God, grows and grows and grows, sometimes exponentially. And for those who understand this, we don't go to the feast and say, well, I think we're just going to have those same old messages again. No. We anticipate. We look forward to being fed the pure word of God. The milk of the word as well as the meat of the word. And we grow by that. And to do it outside of the understanding of the holy days, we are missing a great deal. Let's read what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, Peter says, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things. although you already know them. So yes, we know the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, but Peter's saying, I'm going to continue reminding you. Isn't that what happens in the Christian Biblical Church of God? Though you already know them, and they have been established in the present, and have been established in the present truth. For I consider it my duty, as long as I am in the tabernacle, or this tabernacle, meaning his physical body, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things. We have minds that are finite, not infinite, and we forget. So the role of the shepherds is to keep reminding us of those things that are important to the chief shepherd, year by year by year, Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath. For I consider it my duty, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, and even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me, and I will make every effort that after my departure you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. Now, I would take it that they still had shepherds, but the point here is that we are to be practicing these things for ourselves so that we come to that full maturity as a part of the body of Christ. Let's turn over now to 1 Peter 5 and just have a little bit more to see what Peter has to say. Now, primarily what we're talking about here is the shepherds. Now, when we go back to the previous chapter, chapter 4, we can read in verse 17 and 18, for the time has come for judgment to begin on the household of God. Now, we covered this last time we were in Peter. And if it is first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, it's going to be very hard, and we can see that it's coming down the pike very, very rapidly, very quickly. Now, it says, if the righteous are saved with much difficulty. Now, that's a reference to the fact that we have many trials, many persecutions, and he's already covered that earlier in the book or in the epistle. And so it is tough. It is difficult. So now this is a link from what he's already said in 1 Peter 4. And before that, he says, for this reason, or therefore, the elders who are among you, I exhort, as even as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to reveal, feed the flock of God that is among you, not exercising lordship, verse 3, over you, your possession, in other words, those that God has put under your shepherding, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, when he is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. In the same manner, you young men, so the context here is elders, remember, and what's happening is that the church is struggling under difficulties, persecutions on the brethren, persecutions on the church, but also as we get into the next chapter, apostasy. And so Peter is addressing the elders because he knows apostasy is coming, and we know from Acts 20, when Paul spoke to the Ephesians elders, he said, look, there are going to be wolves coming in from the outside, attacking the flock. We also know that some of you even are going to turn from the truth. So we have to be prepared. We have to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be prepared for apostasy. It is coming. It's been prophesied. And that's why shepherds today are important, to prepare the people to be able to face up by their own decisions and their own lives. And many are already at that stage, but we must always still be on guard as a warning. And this is not to be negative. This is just what Jesus Christ is teaching us. Matthew 24, many other places. Apostasy is coming. We've had a prelude to that back in the 70s and 80s and 90s. We saw it coming. And it came. And was there a great falling away? Was that not a warning? But we don't take that negative. We take that positive, you see, because that is an example that we can look back to and use that as a foundation on which to build the faith of God, to build the mind of Christ. So no matter what Satan throws at us by way of his darts, and they're not going to come at us as something that we can see are evil, they're going to come at us as something that looks good and pleasant and pleasurable. As we continue. Now here's a warning to young men and to those who are, how's it called, regarding the anointing, those who are novices still and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the same manner, you young men, be subject to the older men, and in all, and all of you be in subject to one another. Let's read that again. Young men, be subject to the older men, but don't miss what Peter writes next. And all elders, shepherds, sheep, all be subject one to another. And that has to be, of course, in the faith and in the love and in the grace that comes from God. Being clothed with humility, because God sets himself against the proud. And we've seen in the past many proud shepherds, many proud elders who stood up and had great flowing words about what great works they had done. I can remember one man standing up in the auditorium, and this man had been traveling a lot. He had been sent overseas to study. He came back and was given the sermon in this great house that was. And every time he made a he would reach into a pocket and he'd pull out this little book. And it was either Shakespeare or one of the prophets, philosophical writings, and he quoted that. Was that feeding the sheep of God? Absolutely not. 12 months sitting in that auditorium listening to sermons, there wasn't a lot of feeding that was going on. Hence, it is no more. It's gone. And now we come back to the truth of God. What was the word before that? Being clothed with humility, because God sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Foundational principle. God sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, whether you are a lamb, whether you are a sheep, or whether you are a shepherd, or an elder, or a leader in the church. Be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. If we exalt ourselves, then that's it. You have your reward. But if you humble yourself and allow God to exalt you, then he gives the reward. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And as shepherds, that is the role of a shepherd. Remember what Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are labor, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. So bring all your trials, bring all your worries, bring all your sicknesses and all your difficulties to me, because no burden is too heavy for me. Jesus Christ is just that great. And he is making available to us with God the Father all power in heaven and earth to accomplish the goal he's given to each one of us. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Again, remember, this part is addressing the elders, because that's the subject matter of 1 Peter 5, but it also is for the whole flock of God, particularly when he comes down to this next verse. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour, shepherd or sheep. So we need to be like David. We need to tackle the lion. We need to deliver the lambs out of the mouth of the lion. We need to slay the lion, meaning we reject him. We tell him to go. We tell him to scram. We tell him to get out of it, because we are not interested in any of his perversions, any of his false teachings, any of his garbage. And that's what comes out of his mouth. And so many are swallowing it up, unfortunately. Whom resist, this is talking about Satan, both shepherds and sheep, resist steadfast in the faith. That is the full gamut of the doctrines and teachings of the Church of God. And if you don't have the booklet, Doctrines and Belief of the Early Church, the First Century Church, then you do need to get a copy of that. And in fact, there's already a series of the transcripts on the both books of First and Second Peter, and I'd also encourage you to get copies of those, because these books are so important. So we reread verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. And so again, looking at that through the eyes of shepherds, reading that as words to the shepherds, these are words to the shepherds, but they also cover the whole flock of God, the shepherds and the sheep. The rest of this is a conclusion, but there is so much to read. There are various scriptures, you know, we can go to the pastoral epistles to understand the charges that God has given to the shepherds, to the elders of the church. We could go to just one of these, and that is in Titus, the first chapter. Titus, the first chapter, verses 4 through 16. Where Paul gave specific instructions to Titus, he says, to Titus, a true son according to our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, Paul says, I left you in Crete so that you might set in order the things that needed to be done, and that you might ordain elders in every city as I commanded you. And of course we can turn to the other pastoral epistles of Timothy, as well as Titus, of the qualifications that are necessary for a man to be an elder and consequently also a shepherd. You might ordain elders in every city as I commanded you. And if a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, now he doesn't have to be married, Paul was not married, and yet he was ordained by Jesus Christ as an apostle, so those who are to be elders should not have, you know, multiple wives, as we see some examples back in the Old Testament, to have one wife. Having faithful children, not accused of debauchery or rebellion. For it is obligatory that as God's stewards, an overseer or shepherd be blameless, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not a bully, not greedy for material gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, sound-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding steadfastly to the faithful words according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine. And didn't we have some sound doctrine from Marlon last week? That was a sermon truly that was, that had the milk and the meat, and really was a sermon feeding the flock of God, just like all of those of us who are elders and shepherds strive to do willingly week by week on these go-to meeting opportunities. And that's it. And we're happy to spend those hours in preparing and being led by God and being corrected by God in order to bring to his people what he wants them to be fed. And when we look, many times it's commented, well, you know, these sermons have been given in a row. One seems to follow the other. You know, God is leading us along this path, the path towards righteousness. Now, as long as this opportunity avails itself to us, we can indeed be very thankful and grateful to God that he has provided it for us, along with everything else he provides us. But he has, remember, placed you in his body as a part of the body, as a part of that sheepfold with shepherds that are guiding and leading the flock and helping under Christ, preaching the word of God. We didn't get there, but John 21, read that, where Jesus said, feed my lambs, milk of the word, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep with the more mature teachings and doctrines of the scriptures. And I think in the messages that we get here on the go-to meeting and through the CBCG and go-to church, we're receiving both. God makes sure that when a message is given, that there's both milk and meat so that everyone can go away satisfied, like they've had this very nourishing spiritual meal from the Word of God. He goes on to say, holding steadfast to the faithful word according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine and to convict those who are gainsayers, for there are many rebellious and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision party, and that is happens even today, whose mouths must be stopped, who are subverting whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of selfish gain. And he goes on to show an example and give that. So let's just conclude. We're up to our time here. So let's just conclude by reading the last verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. And next time, I look forward to continuing in the second book of Peter and begin to examine and explore and to bring the messages that God has for each one of us, both shepherds and sheep, the whole flock of God, and the teachings that God gives to us through his apostles in the New Testament. So Peter concludes the book. Now may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, and remember, suffering a little while, 70, 80, maybe 100 years in this life, compared to eternity, it really is a little while. But it's tough. We know it's tough. And it's going to be painful. But look at the reward. Sons and daughters, spirit sons and daughters of God the Father, and also the bride of Christ in the first resurrection. After you have suffered a little while, himself perfect you. And this is the purpose of all our suffering. God is perfecting us through our suffering. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the power into the ages of eternity. By Silvanus, a faithful brother to you, as I reckon, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The church, not in Rome, but Babylon, chosen together with you, greets you as does Mark, my son, and who recorded his gospel. Greet one another with a kiss of love, and normally that would have been on each cheek. Peace be with you, or peace be with all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.